Well, good morning, church. It is good to be with you guys this morning. If you have a Bible, you can go to Romans chapter 12. We are not continuing our Old Testament series today, talking about something else, but as you guys are turning there, I want you to think about something for a moment. I want you to think about one of the best meals that you have ever had. I'll just picture that for you. Now, there's a lot of different levels there that come to mind. Some of you are like, I had Chick-fil-A this weekend. That was an unbelievable experience. It's like, okay, let's like, that's good, right? Like, but like, let's reach higher. Maybe you think of Gringo's, or my mind goes to Velvet Taco. But as I was thinking about that, my mind went to a meal I had last year with my family. And I went with my uncle, and he paid for the meal, and he took us to the Republic Steakhouse. And once you have had something like that, your vision of what food is completely shifts. It changes, right? You see the butter on the table, and I remember thinking, I didn't know butter could do that, right? Like, how is it this good, right? Or you have a steak, and it's seared perfectly. It's cooked to perfection with potatoes and macaroni and cheese and everything else. And you're like, I didn't know food could actually be like that. Right? It's like, this is like a spiritual moment I'm having right now as I eat this food, okay? I don't know. If you know what I'm talking about, you know, right? Like, you encounter that. Now, what makes food really good? Well, one, you have to have someone who knows what they're doing, right? That helps, right? I am not capable of producing something as good as the Republic Steakhouse. You can ask my wife about that, right? She's like, cooking's easy. Just follow the directions. I'm like, I know, but the pancakes, I don't know, right? You need someone who knows what they're doing, but on top of that, you also need the right ingredients. You need to have good quality ingredients, the right ingredients, and you need those two things to come together to create this beautiful meal. Now, when the ingredients are wrong or someone does not know what they are doing, it becomes obvious to everyone, right? I did youth ministry for a super long time, and I was talking to a friend who was doing a camp, and there's these moments in youth ministry where you think like, wow, I'm responsible for this. I am responsible for feeding these 300 kids. Okay, I don't know how that landed on me right now, but that's where we're at. And my friend was telling me this story, and he was supposed to cook breakfast for everyone, and they have these giant bags at the camp of the pancake mix, right? And you're supposed to mix them up with water, and you make the pancakes, except one of the bags was actually a bag of salt. And so as he is mixing everything in, there's an entire bag of salt that is added to the mix. Now it became instantly obvious that something had gone wrong in the pancake making process, right? You couldn't eat them. They were gross. But all that to say, ingredients are important. And I tell you that this morning because as we start the semester, as we're on the eve kind of this big wave of people coming back and school starting, for some of us it's already started, I want to talk about some of the key things that we need to establish in our lives if we are serious about following Jesus closely. Now, the book of Ephesians, I love what Paul writes in verse 1. He says, "Live a life worthy of the calling with which you are called." Like, do you realize there's this life that you are invited into, this gospel-worthy life, one where it reflects the supremacy of God to the world, one that represents Jesus's love for all people to the world. There's this life that we are invited to that's both deep and meaningful, that is a blessing to everyone that we encounter. And Paul says, I want you to live a life like that. But one of the key ingredients that we need is relationships. If we want to live a life worthy of the calling to which we received, we need deep connection with one another. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. You were designed to walk in deep relationship with the people around you, within the people of the church. Do you realize that? You were created, your soul will live forever. And you are designed to walk with others who will live in eternity, even here and now. But the reality is many of us miss out on deep connection. I think as we look around, there's a lot of us who lack that kind of connection. We're lonely or we're misunderstood. Maybe we've tried and it just has not worked out. We have a shadow of community, but at the end of the day, we're lonely. Now, if we are, again, serious about following Jesus, living that life that he calls us to, we need one another. And a lot of us substitute something else for that, right? We have people who we share hobbies with. That's not the kind of deep connection necessarily that Paul, that God is calling us to, right? Golfing together. I don't know what your thing is, quilting. Whatever it is, that is not enough. In fact, this is so important to the life of a believer that Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples and he's telling them about the greatest commandment, I just think about this. He says, love the Lord your God. That's the greatest commandment. But the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, there's something about interacting with other people. It's close to the heart of God. We are designed for it. We will be judged for it someday. As believers, we will stand before God and give an account to how we treated one another. Why? Because community, deep connection is essential, not optional, to following Jesus. So like I said, if you have a Bible, go to Romans chapter 12, and that's where we're going to be sitting this morning. And what I want to try to do is just kind of give us a few thoughts this morning to help us encourage us and challenge us to that. Because our mind can go a lot of different places when we think about deep connection within the church body. And the first thing that I think is important for us to do is to embrace God's vision for connection. Now, as I talk about deep connection, our mind goes a lot of place. Some of us sit in here and you're like, yes, I've heard amazing sermons, right? I can podcast. You're like, I'm listening to a great sermon right now, hopefully. You're right. I am running on my own. I'm just, it's me and the Lord and we're going for it. Why do I need other people? I have quiet times. I pray. I memorize verses. And here's the deal, this call on your life is not just to consume information, but to be transformed into Christ's likeness. And that cannot happen without other people calling out giftings and calling you forward. What we need is a vision for deep community. I love the picture that Paul paints in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, in him, you too, the church, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so Paul talks about on two levels the indwelling of the Spirit. There's individually we are indwelled with the Spirit, but as a community, as we are built together, each bringing our different giftings and our wirings and build one another up, this community is built together. And when people step into this community, they actually experience God himself. That's what we want to see happen. And that won't happen in isolation. One of the things that I love about our city is there's murals everywhere, painted all over buildings. Basically, if there's a blank wall, they're like, put a mural on it. Let's do that, right? You've seen those around. A lot of restaurants do that. And it's always fascinating because I've always, when I was younger, I was like, how do they do that? Like, how do they frame it? How do they know what to paint and all that stuff? And there's a gifting there. But one of the things I've learned that they do is actually beforehand, before any paint touches the wall, what do? They'll take a really thin pencil or marker or something and outline the picture, right? And that helps them understand where all of this fits together. And I think as we read Romans 12, I want to give us an outline to help us fill in what does this community look like. So let's read in Romans 12, verse 9. Look what Paul writes. He says, love must be free of hypocrisy. Detest what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never repay evil for evil to anyone. respect what is right in the sight of all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. I want to pause right there. And as you're reading that, there's so many things that just jump off the page to me. Paul's painting this picture and he's just throwing out commands. And he's saying, this is what I want the community that you belong to look like. And he gives all these commands. And I want to try to summarize some different themes that I see in here. The first one is, what is God's vision for connection? What is the calling? What is that target we're going for? He says, the community that I want to form is selfless, not selfish. Right? It's this community that is others focused. I love what Paul says in several places. He says, I want you to contribute to each other's needs. I want you to outdo one another with honor. I want you to show honor and respect to each other. Build one another up. Show generosity. He says, serve the Lord together. And he's just saying, this is a community that's not about any one person, but about building up one another together. But there's another theme here. He says, there's diversity over uniformity. I love as Paul is writing, and he says, I want you to associate with those who are lowly. One of the great temptations in the early church was to favor those with wealth or status. And before we get too judgmental on them, a lot of that motivation was just self-preservation, right? They're saying, man, our churches are being persecuted. We're being disconnected from our social nets as we follow Christ. If we can get a member in our church who is wealthy, who could provide us a place to meet, we could be a blessing to everyone. And Paul says that's not the kind of priorities that the church has. He says the community of God is diverse, people from all backgrounds, not just the wealthy, not just those who are from one spectrum on the economic scale. He doesn't say it here, but Paul would outline, he'll say the church is supposed to be diverse both ethnically too. The gospel is not just for one type of person with one type of background, but is for all people, all nations, whether Jew, whether Greek, whether born in the United States or born in a different country, the church is called to diversity. I love the call to hospitality in verse 13. He says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practice hospitality. There's this beautiful picture of people coming from every corner in the city who have find themselves here. And he says, I want you guys to be unified, hospitable to one another, entering into one another's homes, sharing life together. But he also says this community should be devoted to one another over indifference. I love the opening line here where he says, love must be free of hypocrisy. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. One of the things I think Paul is trying to outline here, he says, I want you to care about one another, but not just care about one another like, man, okay, cool, he showed up today. But he says, I want you to care about the spiritual trajectory of one another. Call evil what it is and call it out. Promote good. Show devotion to one another, meaning I'm not going to be indifferent to the men and women on my left and right. He says, I want you to care about one another. I want you to be so devoted to one another that a win for one part of the body is a win for you. Do you feel that? But then lastly, he also says holiness. Holiness over worldliness. Again, call out evil for what it is and promote the good of one another. Don't just be trying to push each other towards some sense of morality, but match the holiness of God. Pursue what God says is good together. Now, there's a lot of things here, and there's a lot of places where the community sometimes can go wrong. Right, as you show up, it's the start of the semester, right? We're always pushing groups. There's a lot of different things that can happen, right? We see that vision, but when we ask ourselves, what kind of community are we looking for? Sometimes we have unreal expectations based on this, right? We show up looking for a group or looking for connection, and we're like, we're all going to be best friends, right? Or in this little group that meets in my house, a movement of God is going to begin. I can just feel it, right? Every time we gather. Some of us have too low of expectations, and we get into a group, and it's like, man, we have dinner together, and we talk, and we talk about the weather or what A&M's going to do or not do this year, right? And that's kind of where it sits. Yeah, I have a group of guys that I'm devoted to, but actually what's happening is we just play golf together. And we don't talk about much that's happening beneath the surface. We're not hearing each other's stories. We're not hearing each other's lives, what's going on, the struggles that are taking place. Or maybe there's selfish expectation that we show up to a group thinking it's just for me. Or there's someone here who's kind of annoying. Right? And you're like, I don't know if I want to be a part of this. There's kind of some people here that I don't prefer to be around. How is this type of community possible? Right? We have all these different expectations. It starts with the gospel of Jesus. Now, many of you have been in here before and you've heard us proclaim the gospel, and we do that because not just because it's like, hey, we got to remember that. There's going to be a test later. It's because it's foundational to this type of community. The gospel of Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, that kind of self-sacrifice, his sacrifice saying, I'm going to bring on the sins of the world onto my own life, and I'm going to take it to the cross so you don't have to. We see Jesus do that. He lays that foundation for us. And because we can be satisfied in him through his death and resurrection, this kind of community becomes possible. We can become selfless. We can operate in diversity. We can be devoted to one another. We can walk in holiness because of what he has done for us. Now, there's a few moments in my life where I've experienced this type of community. I don't know if you've ever had this kind of experience before. I think of this past year, I was in a community group, right? And this is just a group that met at different homes and stuff throughout the city, right? We'd sometimes host it at our house or another person's house. But we had some work done where we had to move furniture all around our house. We were having some flooring and stuff redone. And I just thought about this moment where our community group showed up to our house to help us move all the furniture back in, right? Help put the TV back where it needs to go or move the couches or assemble a bed frame. And I remember my wife and I just looking at each other and saying, like, they didn't have to do that. And we felt so cared for and loved. The kind of self-sacrificing community. I don't know how many times I show up to church and I'm discouraged or just apathetic in my faith, and someone here speaks encouragement into me. And my heart is livened again to follow Jesus with all of who I am. And I say, thank you for the community. Do you have that kind of person in your life? Now, here at Grace, I want to throw something on the screen that maybe you have heard before, because really, when we talk about the ingredients of a healthy community, the way we summarize it here at Grace is through these kind of three phrases: connecting relationally, growing biblically, and engaging missionally. Now, what we mean by connecting relationally is we would say every healthy group has time just to hear about what's going on, right? Where you just say, hey, how's it going? What's going on in your life? How was this past week? Tell me what you're experiencing right now, right? When we show up to our groups that we have here, we're not expecting that it's just Bible from 7 o'clock and then you close it at 8:45 and say, everyone out of here. We had an hour and a half of teaching. That's great. No, we want people to connect relationally. This is what we want our groups to be, where we step into one another's lives, where we ask about what's really going on. But secondly, we also want them to be places where people grow biblically, where we are being conformed to the image of Jesus through the study of his word, through the exhortation of one another, not to our own vision of what Jesus is calling us to, but to his vision of what life is like, what life should be like from his word. But then lastly, we engage missionally, meaning we put into practice the things that we're learning. So we hear that word mission, sometimes we think overseas, which it does include that, but it's also just putting into practice the word of God together. How do we apply? How do we engage the world? How do we take what's happening here and bring it out to bless other people. Now, these three ingredients for a group is how we summarize it. This is not just for certain groups, but it's for every single group within our church. That's my hope and that's my prayer. If you're in a group right now, Sunday morning group, community group, Bible study, praise God. We want these three things to be present in every group. We want these three things to be consistently hit upon. When one of them is missing, things start to get wacky. Right? If you have no Bible, you start moving into heresy. If you have no application, no engagement, then we become Pharisees. And if you have no connection, they become places where we are in jeopardy. It's cold, we're not known. I remember talking to a friend who was in ministry one time, and you know, numbers were low, attendance was rough, and one of the things that he said was, one of the things we just need to have like a welcoming space, we need to do some fun stuff. And he said this to me, he said, I don't know if the Bible needs to be our priority right now. And I remember thinking, like, that's just wrong, right? And it becomes obvious to us, but we can play that game sometimes where we say, okay, like, what I really need is just a group of friends. And I just need people. No, what we need is all three of these ingredients working together. Yes, we need people that we can hang out with and have fun together with and share meals with and play golf, yes, praise God. But we also need the scriptures in the center of our gatherings, framing for us the word of God, pushing us towards Christ-likeness, and putting into practice those things together. I want us to hold that vision in your mind, to meditate upon it. Now, if you begin to run after this, you're like, yes, I want that for myself. This semester, that's what I want to do. You should expect resistance. So I want to go to my next point here, which is this. Refuse to give up when connection is difficult to find. Now, I want to read the last two verses here because I think it's pretty interesting. As Paul talks about in Romans 12, he's saying all these beautiful things about the community of God. And then in verse 19, never take your own revenge. And I remember just reading that and being like, man, like the urge to seek revenge is coming for all of us. And he says, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, Paul is talking about a lot of different things in this section, but I think it is illuminating to us where he is saying, as the community of faith comes together, there will be conflict. Now, he is talking both about, I think, conflict within the church, but also outside the church. There will be people who persecute you because you are following Jesus, and they do not follow Jesus. But there will also be conflict within the church. You see this as a pattern throughout all of Scripture. You see the birth of the church in Acts. And as the story continues, you see in Acts chapter 6, you see there's complaints over the food distribution. Our widows are not getting enough of the food. You see one of the first missionary teams. There is conflict over what do we do with Mark? He kind of left us on this team. And Paul and Barnabas argue with one another. And the first missionary team, one of them splits apart because of conflict. One of the early church arguments was, what do we do about the Jewish heritage that we have received? Do people who become Christians need to also become Jews? And it was such a conflict in the early church that you see in Acts 15, hey, we got to have a council. Let's talk about that. Let's address this issue because there is friction happening within the community of God. And we want to seek the Lord and find clarity. You see Paul write about in 2 Timothy that he is abandoned by one of his co-workers in the faith. Paul is writing from experience here, and he says there's going to be moments as you step into this community, and you're going to feel resistance. It's going to feel difficult or hard, or you're going to feel a disconnect. And I just love that, where he's like, you might even feel the urge to take revenge on someone at some point, which I'm like, I just appreciate the reality of that. And he says, but I want you to resist that. Know that the Lord is just for whatever hurts out there. the single consistent theme throughout Scripture when it comes to deep connection, though, is don't give up. I think the author of Hebrews summarizes this really well. This is a church that is being heavily persecuted. It's a church on the outskirts of Jerusalem, deeply persecuted for their faith, have lost homes, have been disconnected from their families. By showing up to church, they are putting their livelihoods in danger. They're putting their very lives in danger. And look what the author of Hebrews writes. And he says, "Let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And I just love that picture. He says, I want you guys to be found, I want your foundation to be on Christ. I want you to hold firmly to the truth that was proclaimed to you. And I want you to keep meeting together. He says, some of you are in that habit, but I want you to keep persevering, keep gathering together, encourage one another, all the more as you see the day of Jesus' return coming near. He says, don't give up. Now, all of us have had awkward group experiences for the most part in our life, right? You've shown up to a group and you're like, it didn't work out. And we don't always talk about that reality. I remember my wife and I, whenever we've moved to a new city or a new church, there's always this period of trying groups. Even here at Grace, we have been in 4 or 5 different groups. Sometimes we show up and we're like, this is not what we're looking for. This is difficult, or we're not connecting with people, right? And this discouragement can creep in. I don't know if anyone's ever felt that before, where you say, like, maybe there's just like not a group of people that I can run with here. Or maybe there's something wrong with me. Why is deep connection so hard to find? I want to just summarize a few things here. The first one is sin. Sin and our sin and the sin of others can break this type of connection. There are immature people. There are immaturities in us. There's hurt. There's insecurities. There's just people who have not grown into maturity yet. So their hypocrisy is in their heart. But also just the way that the world works resists this type of deep connection, right? We're so busy, there's no time, it's not worth it. A lot of us would say, okay, I'm gonna make sure, I'm gonna study the Word of God each morning, I'm gonna make that my target, but when it comes to community, that's kind of an optional add-on. If I can get it, great, but it's just too busy. Too many soccer practices for this family right now, and we set it on the side. But also, there's an enemy who hates this type of vision of connection. Satan himself wants to thwart. He wants to whisper lies. He wants to destroy and isolate. There is resistance to this type of community forming, this kind of deep, abiding community. So if you feel that, do not be surprised. If it's feeling difficult to find your place, don't grow discouraged. I remember this moment, you know, Emily and I have 2 kids, and there's this moment, right, when you are pregnant, and when I say that, my wife was pregnant, right? I didn't really do anything in this process, but we're going to the hospital, right, and we're going to give birth, right? Like, the baby is coming, you know, and you're like, wow, okay, like, this is happening, and you show up to the hospital, and here's the thing. There's other people there who are in need. Go figure, right? It's crazy. Now, if I was to be like, why are there other sick people here? Right? We're like trying to have a baby right now. Like, why are there other babies on the way here? Why are there sick people? Why is there an emergency? You'd look at me and be like, you're kind of crazy, right? Like, you showed up to a hospital. You should not complain that there is dysfunctional things happening here. People come here to receive healing. Now, I say that as an illustration because in the way that the church is described, Jesus uses that same imagery. He says, I didn't come for those who are extremely healthy. I actually came for those who are sick and in need of a savior. You know, one of the critiques of the church, right, it's full of hypocrites. And you're like, yeah. It's like, this is a place where people find healing. This is a place of restoration. This is a place where people are discovering what God created them to do. And that process is slow and difficult. And when you put people's sin in the same room, things are going to happen. We should not be surprised that there are sick people at a place where you can find healing. And I think oftentimes when we show up to community or to groups or whatever thing, we're checking it out, we're like, man, there's like immature people here. Like, what's wrong with this place? And we have to remind ourselves that there's a process happening in each of us. Don't give up. And I just want to acknowledge, I think this town in particular is extremely difficult to find belonging. It's so transient, right? If you're in college students, there's like a thousand, you know, if you're in college, there's a bajillion organizations you can join. And then there's like this big gap that starts to take place if you're not in college anymore, right? It's a really transient population. There's like this sense of like, should we become friends? Like, how long are you going to be here? Do I even want to invest in this thing? Right? We can be honest about that. But don't give up. Something I would love to normalize, right, and not have a stigma around here is just the phrase, I'm feeling lonely. Some of us just need permission to be able to say, I'm feeling alone right now. And that doesn't mean that something has gone wrong or something is wrong with you in particular. It just means don't give up. Ask someone. Don't settle for a life of shallow relationships. So keep trying. Make time. If you're in a group already, make room for others. If you want to be in a group, maybe you can form a group. Or maybe if you're just brand new to town, go talk to one of us on staff. There's a welcome center out here with the glass around it. Like that is designed to be a space to find connection. Which kind of brings me to my last point here this morning, which is all of us must initiate. So when the book of Romans was written, you know, Paul would have written this and then he would have sent it to the church, and it would have been read in many places as the church is gathering in whatever form, and the church leadership would stand up and they would read this letter. And I think something would become abundantly clear as you're hearing this section of Romans chapter 12. Namely, in just 12 verses, the 12 verses we read, there are 29 different imperatives, 29 commands. Do this, right? Love what is good. Hate what is evil. Outdo one another with honor. He's just rattling off all sorts of commands. Now, as the church leadership would have been reading that out, they wouldn't have been like, cool, hey, you guys come back next week, we'll handle it. We got this under control, right? What the assumption would have been is all of us are being invited to participate in this. We can either hear these commands and say, yes, I'm going to be a part of building this, or I'm going to refuse to do it. So many of us, I think, as we think about building connection, we want to show up to a place that's fully formed and be like, yeah, I just kind of step in and I just can't help but receive love all the time. Right? That'd be super nice. But the actual calling for the believer is to step into places and be the type of people who build deep connection with one another, to initiate this. And that's just not a certain few, like your extroverted friend, you're like, he's really good at this, right? Or she's awesome at this. All of us, with our giftings in process, are called to be initiators. I love 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to put it up here on the screen. I just love how he's describing the church community. And he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. He says, everything you've been given is designed for the betterment and the building up of those around you. And I was actually reading the Message version of verse 10. I like the way it phrased this. Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so all get in on it. All believers are called to create connection. And I don't know if you've ever been around like a type of that type of person before that just takes you in and just shows you that kind of love when you're new to the group or whatever. I remember when I was living in Dallas, I was going to seminary and I was at a new church and we were newlyweds, my wife and I, and there was just a, you know, you're trying to find your spot. And my wife was starting a new job, a new city, away from her family. Like, it's just a lot of new things. And I remember my boss at work, his name was Corey, I remember he was just intentional about inviting me over to his house. And he was like, hey, can you just come hang out with me? And he had like two kids at the time, I guess. He has three now. But he was just like, let's just have dinner together. Let's hang out. We didn't talk business or anything. Now, while I was in seminary, there was tons of groups that you could be a part of, right? Join, you could be a part of a spiritual formation group. Sounds really good. There's groups at the church. But the single most meaningful thing was just my boss, Corey, taking initiative, saying, can I just have you in my home? I just want to hang out with you. The groups and all the structure is great, but that level of initiation is the thing that I remember the most. My wife is also extremely good at this. She's like, we're both moms. Like, we're going to be friends. Let's just do it. You're not even going to be able to resist this, right? I'm going to text. I'm going to call. I'm going to encourage. I'm going to invite. I'm going to initiate. We are called to be like that. We're called to initiate for others, the power of a shared meal together. Some of us are not great cooks, so maybe we need to outsource that one. The power of a catered meal together is also great, right? Initiating for yourself. I was talking to, when I first started in this role last August, I was talking to the Wingfields here, Matt and Tamara, and they were like, we just want to start a group for high school parents. We just want to create a space of community for people like that, in that phase. And I was like, awesome. And so they created a group, and it's growing. And they said, we see this need. We want to step into that void and help facilitate that for other people. Where can you initiate? Your initiation in the next few weeks with those who are visiting our church or coming into our community can change the trajectory of people's lives. It's that simple. The single invitation, the opening of the door, hey, come to our group. The temptation is to close off and to huddle. Hey, we have our people. It took us a really long time to find this. We don't want it to ruin it. There's good chemistry. But we are called to initiate with others. So I want to close with a couple of different things here. Just to recap, we must embrace God's vision for connection, refuse to give up when connection is difficult to find, and all of us are called to be initiators of connection. So I have two kind of broad categories for us as far as application goes. The first one is this, get in a group, right? And I feel like a stereotypical adult pastor by saying this, but it's true. We believe in this, right? There is something that's going to be available on tables in the foyer when you leave here, which is a summary of the groups that we have, right? There's some legendary photos on here. Maybe your face is on here, you're right? But you can grab one of these, and it just summarizes the different types of groups that are available. We have Bible studies available, which are semester-long groups where you can study the Word of God. We have men's, women's, couples groups available, meeting at all sorts of times, but it's a great space to meet other people. Our Bible studies are our most intergenerational groups at the church. You have old men, young men, old women, young women, sorry, wise women, right? You have just a Bible study is just an amazing space. If you've been around our church for a while, our Bible studies serve as an incredible trellis for discipleship. If you want to meet people who are just new to this space, new to this area, join a Bible study. Initiate. We also have community groups, right? You can start these in your home. These are longer-term groups, right, designed to kind of move together through life in a long-term capacity. They're not semester by semester. Community groups, even though Bible is not in the name, you still study the Bible together. But there's also space to tell stories. There's space to unpack testimonies, to unload your baggage to a group of people, to be known and to find a community to walk with for the long term. We have Sunday morning groups. There's about 8 different groups that meet on Sunday mornings for various life stages. It's kind of like community groups, but it's a little bit larger group setting, but it's an incredible place to connect with others in a similar life stage. And then we also have electives available, right? Diving deep on a specific topic or issue. One of the things you saw was our marriage ministry out front. If you have not done Re-Engage and you have been married for 5 years, I cannot recommend it enough. You'll be known. You get to let someone else enter into your marriage. It's not comfortable, but it's so powerful and healing. Take that step. We give all these to you to provide that trellis. But for those of you who are already in a group, I challenge you to initiate. Help others find a group. I don't know if you know this, but over the next few weeks, we will have a lot more people in this room. We'll average somewhere between 1,500 and 1,600 during the semester, but come next week and the end of August, we'll have close to 2,500 people visiting our campus. There's an additional approximately 1,000 people that will be just checking out. And it's not just college freshmen. It's families. It's people new to the area. People who have just joined staff. You have the opportunity to welcome someone, to invite them into what God is doing here, to create this type of community. And then the second challenge is just a simple one. Zach talked about this earlier, but just fast with us. And you might be asking, what does that have to do with building community? I mentioned earlier that this type of community is built on the foundation of what Jesus has done. And this type of connection that we're hoping for cannot happen apart from the power of God. And so we just want to fast and seek the Lord. And what I want to challenge us to this Tuesday is just as a congregation, regardless of where you are, you don't have to be super spiritually mature or a long, whatever. It's just a simple, let me skip one meal. Let me skip lunch on Tuesday. And let me just devote that time to pray. Let me just ask the Lord to provide belonging for me, for my brothers and sisters, for the people I don't even know that are in the pews. Let me ask for a movement of God this semester. May every single person who steps foot onto this campus be invited into this type of community. And just ask the Lord to do that. That's a simple prayer. If you already have meetings on Tuesday, do it on a different day. If for health reasons you can't do this, still eat lunch, just pray during that time. But there's power in fasting and asking the Lord to move. And so if you would, bow your head with me and let me just pray for us and as a church community right now. Father, we thank you that you do not leave us as orphans. God, as Jesus was leaving his disciples, he said, I'm going to give you the Spirit, and he's going to guide you, and he's going to convict you, and he's going to build you up. And what you see immediately is that the Spirit comes and the church is formed. And the community of God, through the power of Spirit, begins to shape people's lives. And so I just pray right now over every single person that's in here. First, I pray for those who are just extremely lonely or feel disconnected, who are ready to give up. And I pray just that you would provide connection. May you give them the strength and the courage to initiate and to ask. Maybe it's just to show up somewhere or to join a group, or maybe it's to just meet with someone on staff and ask some hard questions. Or I pray for those who are leading right now, that in the name of Jesus, you would give them eyes to see those who are disconnected and they would invite them in. Give us creativity in launching new groups this semester or for seeing those who are disconnected. But we give you this semester. And we pray that you would work mightily as you build deep connection among your people.